Okay, so as been advertised, we're beginning our study on this extended study of the Gospel of John. Before we get into the questions for tonight, let me describe this extended study. I don't know if I've actually mentioned all the particulars of it. This extended study is meant to be a self-study, work at your own pace. And it's extra work for you to do on the Gospel of John to gain more information and also develop certain Bible skills. And so that's the design of this in class. And we're planning on four of these extended classes. And usually the design is after four lessons of the basic class, we'll have an extended class. And in this particular handout that you had, that we handed out over 3 weeks ago, there are 16 questions and exercises. And note, as you've been working that these are not necessarily easy things to do in terms of time-wise. You just can't answer a question, take 2 or 3 minutes. Some of these exercises involve marking. It may take 15, 30 minutes on one particular exercise. So this thing was designed that when we started the class, that you continue to work the extended class along the basic. And one of the suggestions I would make is, if you spend 30 minutes working the basic class, when you work on the extended, spend another hour working on the extended, because there's a lot of work involved. And it's important that you start right away. You don't wait until the very end, because trying to get everything done, answer all these 16 questions, if you started yesterday, it's a very, very difficult task. So I encourage you, if you're going to continue this study, and if you have the time and availability, is to work it on a steady basis. Now, I recognize that many of you have families, you got jobs, you got things to do around the house, you got other Bible studies going on. So I'm not expecting everyone able to do all this because of you got other responsibilities and you only can devote so much time to Bible study and you just run out of time. I understand and I appreciate that. But this is do what you can. Do as much as you can. The more you do, the greater benefit that you will gain from that. Now, 16 questions and exercises, we are not going to be able to complete that in the next hour. We're not going to be able to do that. So we're going to cover as much material as we can tonight. And we're not going to go in the order that's in your handout. I've selectively picked out certain questions I think are more important than others. So I'm going to be jumping around. But at the end, when Wally posts all the slides, there's answers to all the questions, you know, in this particular handout. So you can go and check that. Compare that with your answers, and if you have an issue, please get with me. Okay, so let's begin with this first question, question Q120. I mentioned about the numbering scheme, Q, question 1, from lesson 1, and all the questions in lesson 1 are numbered, and this is another question in lesson 1, so it's question number 20. So the question here is that I provided a text to you, and I asked you to look at the parallel counts in the other three Gospels. Look over the entire text. And then I asked you, what are your observations on the number of parallel counts in the other Gospels? So what did you discover when you went through this exercise for those who were able to do that? Okay, so definite difference. The design of this question is, why did I ask this question? We know the three Gospels are synoptic, written from the same view. We know the Gospel of John is different. The question is, how different is the Gospel of John? By going through this exercise, you'll see that. We're going to look at the text here and actually go through this in class to see this. But just some observations at the very top. The first cross-reference is actually in chapter 4. Most of the Gospel of John is not included in the other Gospels through chapter 11. The greatest parallel counts, as Elizabeth mentioned, is in the last part during the Passion Week. So, and I don't know if you had any other observations, but let's just go through the text here. So hopefully you can see the text. If you haven't, please, no one told me to turn on the overhead. Sorry about that. Wow, you're all too easy on me. So here's the text that we have. And the first thing before we get into this observation You will note this is the New American Standard 95 edition text. First of all, there's two things that have been added to the text. Hopefully you saw that. The first of all, you see here, there's this red, number one, and A, and all that. So this is an outline of the harmony of the Gospels that I have used for many years. And the Gospel of John has been inserted into that harmony of the Gospels. So right now, when you look at this text I provided you, it already has the other Gospels mentioned or the events. In this particular outline, if you look at Jesus' life, you can divide it up into nine time periods. So the first time period is like the first 30 years of private life. And so you go through that. It kind of tells you where you are in the Gospels. So that's the first difference in this text. The second thing you would note here under the prologue of the Gospel of John, we have the reference. If there are other parallel accounts there, they're going to be shown there. So we know Gospel of John, the prologue, is different. So let's just scan the text here. And we're looking here for parallel accounts. So we go through chapter 1. Prologue is unique. Then we get the talking about John's testimony before the priests and Levites. Only in the Gospel of John. Then we talk about the first three disciples, the first five disciples. Note here, only in John. And Philip and Nathaniel, talking about that discourse, only in the Gospel of John. We go to chapter 2, the wedding of Canaan, unique, only in the Gospel of John. So you're starting to see right away here that there's a lot of things missing. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, discourse of Nicodemus. Not in the other Gospels, only in the Gospel of John. That's chapter 3. And you just kind of go through this. Chapter 4, Samaria, the discourse with the Samaritan woman. Again, we look in the... Now here you do have a cross-reference here. 2 days ministry in Samaria, there's a departure from Judea. You do have one verse reference in Matthew, one verse in Mark, and of course you have three verses. There's a little cross-reference, but just a short event. But look at the discourse of the Samaritan woman, only in the Gospel of John. You just keep stepping on through there, and you hopefully have seen that the first 11 chapters is very unique to the Gospel of John. There are many, many events not in there. Now here you have a cross-reference. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. And note here, that's period 5. So this is the fifth time period in Jesus' life here on the earth. But you have the beginning of the Galilean ministry. You do have some references. But then as soon as you talk about that ministry, talk about the nobleman's son. Is that in the other Gospels? No. So you just kind of go through that, and they're not going to go through, you know, chapter by chapter, but you will note here that many, it's not in there. Now, the feeding the 5,000, all four Gospels, okay? So that is in all four Gospels. And as soon as you leave that, Jesus walking on water, okay, you do have that in the other Gospels. This course, we know the Gospel of John is noted for its six discourses. If I'm correct, I did go back and check it. All six discourses are not in the other Gospels. The discourse of bread of life, only in the Gospel of John. So right away you're starting to see some dramatic differences between the Gospel of John and the other three synoptic Gospels. Now, of course, this is truth. It's part of God's Word. And of course, we've got to reconcile and put it all together to get the full understanding of what the Gospel's message is. But we see that here in the Gospel of John is very unique in this. What about the woman taken adultery? We know about that in quite a bit of detail, only in the Gospel of John. So right away, we see, as Liz was pointing out, and we just scanned this thing, that the Gospel in the first 11 chapters are very unique. A few events, mostly it's not in the other Gospels. Discourse on spiritual freedom, only in the Gospel of John. And here in chapter 9, the famous miracle, the one that's been investigated so much, and to get testimony from the parents and the Pharisees. Key miracle, only in the Gospel of John. Then the raising of Lazarus, only in the Gospel of John. So that's what you see here in the first 11 chapters. Now when we get to chapter 12, we know there is a break in chapter 12, that's where it begins the beginning of the Passion Week. Now, you'll see right here, he's heading towards Jerusalem, the anointing by Mary of Bethany. You do have that in the other Gospels. And so now as we get into this Passion Week, here's the Passion Week. Now the references are quite extensive for the other Gospels. So that is something to note, how different the Gospel of John is. Now, as we go through this this Passion Week, I want to go down here to the Last Supper. So we look at the Last Supper. We have always, we read passages from Matthew. It's in Matthew. We have Mark. We have Luke. And we do have some in John. So they have the Last Supper. Now what happens after the Last Supper? Now we get into this final discourse that Jesus had with his apostles. And note here how many verses are covered in the other books. Matthew, 5 verses. Mark, 5 verses. Luke has got 8 verses. We get the Gospel of John, 4 chapters. And so this is something unique that we have in the Gospel of John. So I'm not going to go through the rest of that. You'll see a lot of overlap between the other Gospels in the Passion Week. So right away, by going through this little exercise, we can clearly see how different the Gospel of John is. And again, when I say different, it's still all inspired. We have to read it. We have to put all the Gospels together to get the full view of the Gospel of Jesus and his ministry. And of course, chapter 21 is unique, the appearance of the 7 disciples, only in the Gospel of John. Okay, so that's that exercise. And if you've done that, you'll see a lot of benefit there. Okay, let's go back to the questions now. Again, I mentioned to you that I'm going to skip around. So now I'm going to jump down to question 2.22. It's question G here. And the question here is, highlight the word life. How many occurrences are there? Look at all the occurrences. What word is associated with the word life? Now, before we go through the answers there, I want to make a few comments about markings. I know there are some here are avid markings, like to mark the Bible a lot and consider it a very important tool. And I encourage all Bible students to get in the habit of marking. It says, why do we want to mark? There are many reasons to mark. Here's a few that are kind of important. When you do your marking, it helps you outline a book. You see where all the words occur, and sometimes you'll see a concentration of words. That says that's a different section. So it helps you break up the book by outlining. Then when you gather all the words, a similar word, and you start grouping them together, we're going to do this tonight, hopefully you've done it, you start analyzing these word groupings. And there's some important messages that come across that maybe you didn't, you saw that word in chapter 1 and you saw the word in chapter 4, but there's information. And sometimes all these, putting them all together, helps you have a better appreciation on what the message is. Another reason why we do the markings is, and you know this, is that words change meaning. Even we have the same word in a given book can have different meanings. The meanings can change from chapter to chapter. The meanings can change in an actual verse. So when you gather in all these words, you start to try to analyze, you see, well, this word meaning here for this word does not mean the same from context. It does not make any sense. So it helps you appreciate that words have different meanings in Bibles and context determines. And the last reason why we want to do these markings here, I remember Steve in his lesson on sound doctrine. Remember that lesson that Steve had on sound doctrine where he talked about Timothy and Titus? And he went to 1 and 2 Timothy, and then he went to Titus. And he said there's a word group that appears, sound doctrine. He found a word thread, and he found that. And then he had a lesson on that. And so marking helps you find these threads. Why these threads are important is when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you read this passage and you're trying to put it all together. Things are not all connecting in together. Now you go to another chapter and we pick up this word. And you know, how are all these things connected? Well, sometimes if you have the word thread through a given set of text, it helps put the pieces together to get the overall message. So it's just a more advanced way to understand the context in the message. And when that comes out, it just amplifies the message. So many good reasons why to highlight. You might have some other reasons. There's many reasons to do that, to marking, but it's a good practice for every Bible student to be engaged, and I encourage you to do that. Okay, so let's go to question 2.22 about the word life. How many occurrences, and before I get into that, make one other comment. In John, we have 21 chapters. It will take you 1 hour and 45 minutes to read the entire gospel. If I'm going to do a word marking, and we got 19 of these to do, you're going to read for every marking, take an hour and 45 minutes. So I made a note here is to use software. We have new technology, of course, Bible software and word processing that can help you pull all this information very quickly, that you don't have to spend the time and the labor to go through that, that you can pull the results and you can start analyzing. You spend more time analyzing than the work, the manual work of finding the working. So I encourage you to do the word markings. And when you have a long book, it's hard not to do that. So hopefully you've done that, or if you haven't, think about that. I'm going to show you how to do that here in class on this, and you see the benefit. So I asked you, how many times does the word life occur in the book of John? And also these markings, when I ask, even though they're under a particular lesson, they're for the entire book. The reason why they're under lessons is usually that's the word where the word starts appearing. So we do the markings for the entire book. So how many words life did you find in the entire Gospel of John? Any other numbers? Did you use Bible software to identify the 47? Okay. 39. So what happens is, and this has been a very common thing, when you do it manually, it happens over and over again. You do it manually, you're going to miss the counts. But you do software, it you capture them all. So there is 47. Okay, then I asked the question, look at all the occurrences. Now we're gathering all the words life, and we got all the verses. And when you look at all the currents, what word is associated with the word life? Eternal. Okay. So let's bounce over here to eSword. This is the software I use. You may have a different one. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a search on life. I already have it picked out here. And the software allows you to look at books, the Old Testament, New Testament. We want to look at the Gospel of John. And it shows here how many found. 39 verses and 47 matches. Okay, now we're going to go ahead and view all those occurrences. See how quickly we got the number? The important part is now we're going to analyze what is life associated with. Look at this, John 3:15. Oops. John 3:15, eternal life. 3:16, eternal life. Verse 3:36, eternal life. 4:14, eternal life. You go through there, and you see this life is always associated with the word, not always, many of the times, most of the times, with eternal. And you can just kind of scan that, and you see that. Look at John 5:39. In them you have eternal life. And so it, John 6:27. So you have all these occurrences about life, but what is it talking about? It's talking about eternal life. There's nothing more important to us is to have eternal life. And the book of John is talking about life, and it's talking about your eternity, where your soul's going to be. And, of course, Jesus being the source. So you see how quickly we can do the numbers. All the words are highlighted. You can copy this text into a word processor and do some more analysis if you wish. But, again, this is important. So here we have an important point. Now, so what do we gain from that? We could call the Gospel of John the Gospel of Life. That's what it is. Why? Because of all these word occurrences. And what kind of life? You're talking about eternal life. And of course, all realized through Jesus Christ. Yes? Right. So when you do these markings, like it's just the predominant, you're going to find some exceptions. And just like Linda pointed out, a good point about life. Now, when we talked about the Gospel of John in the prologue, remember in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. It's introduced at the very beginning. So you have a connection with Christ, you're going to have life. And he's going to build upon that and enumerate over and over again about life, all having to do with eternal life. Okay, let's move on to our next question. Again, I'm going to skip around here. Now we're going to go to question 223. Luckily, it's the next one. So here we find, it says, highlight the phrase in him. How many occurrences are there? Look at all the occurrences. What family words are associated with in him? Look at this phrase in the other Gospels. This is the phrase predominant. Is this phrase predominant like in this Gospel versus others? And what other New Testament book does this phrase occur often? So let's just go through what answers you got, and then we'll go and to Esord and go through this exercise. So how many occurrences did you find of the phrase in him? 32. You get the software, you're all going to come up with the same answer generally. Okay, now the next part here, okay, you start looking at all these phrases we have in him. The question is, what family of words to say for him? Okay, so what family of words, maybe that question wasn't too clear, but we'll see how you did. So you have all these phrases in him. There's some words associated with in him, and what is that set of words? Believed in, right. And here you got to be careful. It's believes, singular, believing in. So you'll see that's connected with him, right? And we know part of the word and the message was you have to believe in him to have salvation, right? And so in him, always associated with belief. Now, this next question was not too obvious. Now, this phrase, you would think, okay, is this phrase, is it predominant in the other synoptic gospels, like the Gospel of John? Question was not worded very well. That's what I was trying to get to. You find in him in the other gospels as predominant as you find in the Gospel of John? Okay. Right. But in terms of the other gospels, the answer is no. Here's something unique in the Gospel of John. And now the question is, as Lynn's pointing out, what other book in the New Testament does this phrase occur often? 1 John. Okay, so let's go back to Esord here and do the same thing, but now we do the phrase in him. We could do in him. Don't worry about capitalized. We want to do the phrase in the Gospel of John, and then we want to view all. So again, I'm not going to go through here, but you just kind of scan. If you go through this, as some of y'all have done, believe in him. You kind of see that, just scanning that. 739, you believed in him, over and over again. And so 32 times in 32 verses. And that kind of all makes sense, right? We started the Gospel of John, in him was life. And he goes on in the prologue talk, but you got to believe to access that life. And so you would think that that's common. Now, how do we do the other books? How do you find this phrase in the other books? So we are using in him filtering the Gospel of John. Now I'm going to filter on the New Testament and look at all the New Testament. And what's handy here is at the very end, it will give you to view all. We go at the very end, and you can see where that phrase in him occurs in the New Testament. And here's all the data. Here's the Gospel of John, 32 times. What about Matthew, Mark? 3:1:1. And you look at all the other letters. Not that many. But then look at the very bottom. 1 John. You have 21 matches. What you're going to find as you study the epistles of John, there's a lot of things that are carried over from the Gospel. Certain terms, certain words is carried on. And so you find this and you find that. Okay, any comments on that so far? Go back to the questions. Okay, now we're going to jump, actually, maybe you did this, maybe not, actually to the last question, and that is question number Q6-17. And this particular one is to summarize each chapter through lesson 6. We have a list. So one thing I encourage you, of course, is do the markings. Another thing, good tool for the Bible student, is make a list of things. And when you see these things, it's going to be very helpful to pull all facts together to try to get a message. So here we're looking at summarizing each chapter through lesson 6, not chapter 6, but through lesson 6 on list 4. And we only covered really 4 chapters to date. We did cover the 5th chapter, but not throwing that in this lesson. Now, before I get to these chapter summaries, when we study the Bible, You know, it's always good to look at go to the highest point of why a book was written. We know the Gospel of John, why it was written. That you might believe that Jesus the Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, by believing and have life. That's the highest why the Gospel of John was written. Then we go to, okay, that's why it was written. What was written? Now we go to the simple outline. Remember the simple outline that we had, three-part outline? We got the prologue, chapter 1 through 18. And pick up in verse 19 of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 11 is the ministry of Jesus, his miracles and discourses. And chapter 12 begins the Passion Week. He enters into Jerusalem. So that's the next level of information, of more detail. And it's good to continue that detail, or continue doing more detail. And one way is to know the chapter summaries. And why that's important is you're talking to someone about a particular verse, and they bring up John 7:22, you know what chapter 7 is about, and you already have some context in your mind of what it's about. It helps you get get ahead of the game in what they're asking. So important to know the chapter summaries. The other thing I encourage you when you do chapter summaries is these are things you want to remember. So don't make it complicated. Keep it really simple. It doesn't have to be all-encompassing of everything in the chapter, but just generally what it's about. So let's go to chapter 1. So chapter 1, what is chapter 1 about? In a simple summary. Okay, that's a good one. Remember, because in chapter 1 there's two major divisions, is there's two points. First one is the prologue. And the second part is, you can call it the disciples, or you also have John the Baptist's testimony. So these outlines or these summaries, you need to come comfortable with what you think, how you summarize it. Don't have to be what I have or Steve or whatever. This is supposed to be your summary of the outline after studying the text. Now we say prologue. From a clear definition, the first 18 chapters is really not a prologue. We call it to be accommodating. It's more like a summary, executive summary, because you have the nuts and bolts of the entire gospel in the first 18 verses. So we call it, these are accommodating things, but remember, prologue from the beginning. Very expansive prologue. Okay, chapter 2. Okay, way to Cana. Linda's adding some more information. I keep it simple, way to Cana. And you'll remember when you start doing this, you'll remember, well, there's some other things there that I know about, but mainly the wedding at Cana. Try to keep it simple. Why do you want to keep it simple? So you remember it. But you just learn it in this class, and then, 2 months from now or 3 months, we forget about it. What about chapter 3? How would you summarize chapter 3? Nicodemus. I like to keep it simple, Nicodemus. Of course, you know everything about Nicodemus. That's important. When people go to John 3:16, they don't know, well, this is about Nicodemus. They don't know Nicodemus' problem. He was thinking of a physical kingdom, and John is going to spend, or Jesus is going to spend some time explaining about being born in the Spirit. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And that all connects to who Nicodemus was and the problem he has. Remember, Nicodemus comes in. What sign do you show? Talking to Jesus. And Jesus launches right into the kingdom. He didn't ask about the kingdom. Jesus knew the problem with Nicodemus. He was in a condemned condition. He's thinking about a physical kingdom. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, talking about the kingdom. That's Nicodemus. There's a lot in there. And to know about this discourse and the problem, that the issue that Nicodemus had. What about chapter 4? The Samaritan woman. Okay, keep it simple. That's the thing that we're looking for. But again, it's up to you. The key thing is summarizing your own words. Remember, keep it short. And hopefully remember it past this class so that you can use that in discussions. So when someone brings up chapter 4, a verse, oh, that's the Samaritan woman. You know, you got all the history. You remember that. You remember hopefully some of the things we talked about in class. Okay, let's go to the next question, question 3:19. So here we have highlight the phrase Son of Man. How many occurrences are there? List all the things the Son of Man does in list 2. Here we're going to do a list. We're doing the markings. We're gathering the data. Then we're going to look at the verse and say, well, what things does the Son of Man do? What does the Son of Man mean? There are two meanings.
Do a search of this phrase in the New Testament. How many occurrences? So let's do the first one by one. This phrase, Son of Man. How many occurrences are there in the Gospel of John? 13. Right. We talked about this next part. What does Son of Man mean? We talked about that this morning in our class. Son of Man means possessing all the qualities of manhood. That is the straight, simple, forward meaning. But there's also a deeper spiritual meaning that Daniel talks about. He talks about the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. He's picturing the Son of Man sitting on the throne as the Messiah. So they had a deeper messianic king meaning. And I don't think the apostles, of course the Pharisees, didn't understand that, didn't see that, but we do find it in a very limited one, but we do find it in the book of Daniel. I asked you, how many times does this phrase occur in the New Testament? 88 times. Why this is important is, maybe you already know this, throughout the gospel and through Jesus' ministry, the term that Jesus used to identify himself more often than any other term was Son of Man. That's who he refers to. You always ask a question about, who does Son of Man say? Over and over again. It's predominant. Now, you would think if Jesus was the Son of Man, of course, he was the Son of Man, you think, well, why didn't he use more phrases like Son of God, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, of, you know, but he did it. He always concentrated. Now, he does sometimes say he was the Son of God, not denying that, but the predominant is Son of Man. Now, why did he always use the Son of Man? Well, this list might help you see that. So, before we look at the list, we know why the Gospel of John was written, right? We go to John 20, 30, and 31. So we talked about this in our beginning class. And when we read it carefully, as we read John 20, verse 30, many signs that Jesus did in the presence of disciples, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now sometimes when we see that, we kind of think Jesus, and we kind of roll everything else up. He's the Christ, the Son of God, all that's Jesus. Jesus refers, so the Gospel of John was written to say Jesus was more than just the man Jesus. He was the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus, and we've mentioned this in our beginning class, everyone knew who Jesus was. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Hardly anyone denied who Jesus is. It refers to the earthly man. They know his parents, they knew his occupation, where he lived, knew his brothers and sisters. There's no denial of who Jesus is, because that was the earthly man. So when John 20, 30 says Jesus is referring to the earthly man. And John is saying, and of course the Holy Spirit is saying, Jesus was more than an earthly man. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. So when we look at earthly man, Jesus, that's what it implies, the Son of Man indicates the same thing. So now we look at all these phrases where the Son of Man occurs. And did I ask you how many times did it occur? Did I do that? Okay, did I? Maybe I missed that. It's 13 times, right? Okay, yeah, we went through that. 13 times where the Son of Man occurs in the Gospel of John only. Of course, we talked about how many times in the rest of the Bible. So now let's look at the Son of Man, all these occurrences. And just we're going to scan a few of them. And just think about this. And I propose to you that what Jesus is doing by using the Son of Man is he's claiming he is a Son of Man. But what he's associated with tells you that he's more than an earthly man. Look at this first one in John chapter 1, verse 51. Remember about Nathanael. Nathanael declares who Jesus is. And then Jesus tells you, you're going to see greater things. What are you going to see greater things? He says, the angels of God ascending and descending. On who? On the Son of Man. So the angels of God, those are heavenly beings. So this earthly man, more than, he's a heavenly being, right? Here we have the angels ascending and descending. I get the picture here of reverence, of praise, of honor. To who? The Son of Man. The earthly man. He was more than a man. He's going to, the angels that. Look at John 3:13, the number 2. He who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. More than earthly man. Why? His origin is not from here. Of course, he born a virgin. But his spirit, he was from heaven. He descended from heaven. Look at number 4, John 5:27. Talks about the authority to execute judgment. That's something God does. But he says the Son of Man. Again, making the point, he's more than the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, able to do, execute, and the authority to exercise judgment. About number 5, you can read that. Yeah, you can read it pretty good. Number 5 in John 6:27. Talks about eternal life. Who's going to give that? This earthly man, but he's more than an earthly man. He shall give it to you. Look at number 7, John 6:62. What about the Son of Man? He's going to ascend where he was before. So Jesus, through all these different examples where he's using that, the things that he's associated with it, tells you he was more than a man. He wants to get people to say, I'm more than a human man. I am also the Son of God. I am also the Messiah. So you see here, when we do the word markings here and we start pulling out the data and we start analyzing what are said about these particular terms, you get a picture here of I think, some additional information. Look at number 10. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Talking about his resurrection. So look at, so consider that when we do these markings and start analyzing, there's some very important information. It all ties together of why John wrote the Gospel of John. Okay, let's go back to question number 121. Here in this particular question, question 1.21, it says, highlight all the references to the Apostle John, and I give you the other terms, the other disciple, the disciple whom he loved, the disciple. I said omit personal pronouns except for one. How many references are there? And why is John not specifically mentioned like Matthew did in his gospel? So when you did all the markings, how many markings did you find? And this one we might get some different answers. How many did you find?
17.
Now, I throw in there chapter 1, verse 35 and 37. You don't know that's John. It talks about the two disciples. But when you gather the later information, you know that he's included in the two disciples. But then you look at the rest of them. Now, the thing to note as you look at where these occur here, so thing about unique about John, we know, the Gospel of John, he does not identify himself, even though he's a key player. Remember, he was in Christ's inner circle. The other Gospels mention him. He, in his Gospel, does not mention himself by name. He has all these other terms that he refers to that we just mentioned here. You're talking about what chapter and verse, Steve?
135 and 37.
Yeah.
You're asking about the author of this question?
And not the author. I'm indicating what are the references to the Apostle John. And I use those two verses because it talks about the two disciples, right?
135 and 37, the Apostle John.
Well, let's look at it. Maybe I got the wrong verses there. Okay, that's the wrong verse. What I'm referring to, thank you, Steve, for pointing that out. The two references, if we get the right verses. Okay, verse 35. Okay, verse 35, that's correct. Again, the next day, John was standing. But who was he standing with? With two of his disciples. One is named Andrew, the other one. Who is the other one? Well, we find out later on from looking at the entire book, that other one is the Apostle John. So 35, yes, that is correct. And that same term, 37, and the two disciples. So that's where I'm picking up the Apostle John. He is one of those two disciples. Unnamed here in this chapter, but when we figure out who is the disciple, he is one of that unnamed. So 35 and 37 is correct. Did you have any... I see your point. It does talk about... John was standing, and that's John the Baptist. But who is he standing with? These two disciples. Who are they? Andrew's one, the other one's unnamed. We can figure out, if we finish our study of the Gospel of John, that other disciple is John, the apostle. Do you have any other comments on that, Steve? Is that... Okay. So, the terms that are used here of John, the Apostle John, the two disciples, another disciple, disciple whom he loved, that disciple, and at the very end of the book he has the pronoun I. And we use that to determine that John was the author from the internal evidence. Now the question is, why does John not specifically mention in the Gospel of John? Matthew did. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He's one of the apostles, and he names himself twice in Matthew. Why didn't John name himself in the Gospel? Again, usually when we don't know the answer, we don't know. I don't know why. That's what we find. He just does it. That's just one of the characteristics of this. Now, it's interesting. We know that, you say, that's John. Remember, everything we're reading is guided by the Holy Spirit. It's his thoughts, his words. And why did, you know, this is under the Holy Spirit's discretion, not to include the Apostle John's name in the Gospel when he is one of the chief apostles? Don't know that. He made that decision. And so we could come up with some reasons, some think-sos, but again, we don't know. Just realize that's something unique, and you have to kind of figure out who it is. It's very clear that this other disciple is the Apostle John. We talked about that in our first lesson.
Okay,
you're
going to have me
on one more. Okay. Okay, so there is the pronoun. And the point I made here when we talked about this, so what we get from verse 25 is that personal pronoun, I, first person. That tells us he is the author. He goes on. Well, then who is the author? Well, verse 24, this is a disciple. And then we keep backing up to verse 20. It talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so that's where I put the personal pronoun, the word I. He's talking about, you bear witness, verse 24, this is the disciple. Again, this is the name that he uses himself. The disciple, the other disciple, that disciple, the disciple whom he loved. We see that just very early on in verse 20. So that's where I get the personal pronoun, I. You okay with that, Steve? All right, let's go now to the next question. We'll go to question 221. Highlight the word light. How many occurrences are there? Look at all the occurrences. What is it contrasted with? What does the light do? What is another word already in the text that highlights its work? So how many times did you find the word light? 23. I take it Linda used the software to find the words. Pardon?
I started out
marking. Okay, so she started out and it became a burdensome task. She switched out to the software. Okay. 23 times. So what is it contrasted with? Darkness. We saw that right at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. So what does the light do? Shines in the darkness. Can we add any more information to what the light does? Pardon? Enlightens. Go to chapter 1, verse 9. It says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So that's what the light does. It enlightens every man. You say, well, what is it enlightening? Who Jesus is, why he came, how to access spiritual life. So that's what it does. Go to chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to talk about this discourse on light. Here he says, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So, when we think about the gospel, we said the gospel is the gospel of life. We could also say the gospel of John is also the gospel of light. The gospel of light and the gospel of life. And those two are related. They're connected, right? How do you have a life Well, you got to have some knowledge. Where do you get that knowledge from? From the light. And he's the light. So it's connected. And so we find the gospel having these two features, and these words are being used quite a bit and explained. Okay, this next question, or the last part of this question here, is there another word already in the text that highlights its work? This one you may not have gotten, and maybe I was thinking... but it's a thing, something to think about. So we turn to the Gospel of John, talking about life and light. And there's another word that's being used here to describe the information to provide eternal life. Is there another word of gospel? Is it true? In the text, what word in the text? Life? Okay. The word. We start. Remember, we mentioned this here about the word. What? There's a connotation in John 1:1. There's a connotation for the word. We mentioned. What is that? It's a message. Jesus had a message of who he is, why he came, provide eternal life, and how to access that. That is the light. And who is he? He has that message. He's bringing that message across. And so a thing to keep in mind here is we're very familiar in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Remember that verse? It talks about that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should have, you know, be in Christ and be holy and blameless. Do we see here that when we study the Gospel of John, the word is a message? That message was there at the very beginning. He had a message. And so John 1, as we continue to study the prologue, is saying the same thing, very similar to Ephesians 1:4, that before the foundations of the world, God knew that he would create man. Man would sin. A redemption plan was needed. Same thing here. Of course, the word was in existence, but he had a message. Where? From the very beginning, from beginning of eternity, or beginning of creation. And so we find here that, and that's word. What is the word going to do? It is Jesus. But he's going to have a message. And he's the light of the world. Explain who he is, why he came, and how to access that light. Okay, I think we have time for one more question. So we'll go to question number 318. So, highlight the phrase Lamb of God. How many occurrences are there? Does this phrase occur anywhere else in Scripture? Use the text, what does the Lamb of God do? Do a search on the word Lamb. Where does the word predominate in the New Testament other than this Gospel? So how many times does the Lamb of God occur in the Gospel of John? Two times. So, very important term. A lot involved in calling him the Lamb of God. Does this phrase, Lamb of God, so important? Well, we talk about him as the Lamb of God. Does this phrase occur anywhere else in Scripture? The Lamb of God. You talked about the Lamb, but the Lamb of God, the answer is no. Now, the Lamb does occur in the book of Revelation, but not the Lamb of God. And the last one, I do want to cover this one, part of this question, is because you do find the word Lamb by itself in the Revelation. So Linda, that, but Lamb of God, only twice, only in the Gospel of John. So, the question was, what does the Lamb of God do? Takes away the sins of the world. We go to chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist says this. In chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is what the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And note here, sometimes when men pray about the Lamb of God, says he takes away the sins. They use the word plural. Scripture says it's singular, the sin.
So the sin problem and all that's involved is kind of rolled up in one word, the sin. This is what the Lamb of God does. So important for us. Our biggest problem, and the Lamb of God takes care of it. And of course, the word Lamb does occur in the book of Revelation. Okay, well, our time is up for our study. So you kind of see how we are proceeding through this. And again, the answers for the rest of the questions will be posted on the website that Wally will post. If you have any questions or issues, please get with me on that. So I appreciate your work. You can see this is a lot of work here, but again, there's a lot of benefit. And if you have the occasion to do some of it, you don't have to do all of it. You can do a few questions that you have time to do, but do something that will help increase your knowledge about the Gospel of John. Well, thank you for your good.